I need you to take care of me. You do things there, that takes care of me. I do things here, that takes care of you, or it should. But children don't accept this. You ask a child, what the message was about, and they say, oh God, I don't know, we've talked a long time. When are we going to eat? I'm hungry. That's all they know. You ask them, how'd you like church? Well, my butt hurts. I wasn't talking to their butt. I did not ask your child's butt, how did you like the service? What did you think of the service? Well, it was long. I didn't ask your watch. I didn't ask you for the time. I said, what about the service? You could care less. You think in terms of your own comforts, your own desires. I like to preach sermons that cause your kidneys to act at least two or three times. Then I know the struggle is really going on. And then there are people that can sit at their desks all day long for George Washington and say, oh yes, I had a hard day. I didn't even have time to take lunch. Didn't even have time to go to the bathroom. And here, man, does he realize it's 10 after 12 and we haven't eaten? Would to God that you were that sensitive to your wives, your husbands, and your children's desires. But it's way past time that you take care of them, and you still haven't done it. Maybe because you've become as your wife, you've become as your husband, and ultimately you'll become as God, and ultimately your appetites will become as your thinking parts, and you're gone, friend. Now, from conscience, we're going to go into a dilly this evening. This next one you're going to love. Or rather, from innocence, we're going to go into conscience. We're going to deal with what you think. What your desire, what your opinion is. I'm going to show you what a wonderful thing that is and how it ends up every time in your life. So come back and find out this is your life. Don't turn it into jeopardy. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Let's go eat. Foot in mouth. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And get your foot out of your mouth. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent a considerable amount of time now on innocence. The first age, the first dispensation, and the essence of innocence, if you remember, was no knowledge at all, just ignorant, just don't know, childish. So innocence, in essence, says no knowledge. Conscience, now the next dispensation, also deals with knowledge. Conscience literally means knowledge within. See, conscience isn't that thing that tells you what's right and wrong. Conscience is that still voice inside of you that tells you what you think is right or wrong. It's knowledge from within. You will see as we deal with this that there's three ways that human beings deal with knowledge. No knowledge at all, we're ignorant, we're innocent. That gets you thrown out of the garden. Conscience, which means only knowledge from within, only what I think. That gets you the flood. And then there's knowledge from without. In other words, an awareness that you know nothing, and anything that's worth knowing is going to come from outside of you. But you see, there's no room for knowledge from without because you're full of it from within. Isn't it amazing? You as individuals spend the first part of your time with me trying to convince me how much you don't know. And then the minute I agree with you, then you switch to conscience and try to tell me how much you do know. which tells you just how screwed up you are. First you claim you know nothing, and then when the knowledge starts coming from without you, you start giving me conscience, knowledge from within. The word conscience literally means knowledge from within you. It means that part of you that makes decisions, has its pattern behavior modified or controlled by what you believe from within. It isn't something you learned from outside of you. It's something you learn from within. It's like a genetic knowledge. And you get it the same way you got the rest of your genetic makeup. You got it from your parents. See, anything you get from your parents is genetic. So the fact that you're as ugly as they are is genetic. And your mama too. But you see, the fact that you act and think just like them is also genetic because you got that from them. So that's knowledge from within. So you see, such an individual really doesn't do well in school. Because see, all that knowledge doesn't come from your mama or your daddy either. And you are programmed that knowledge that doesn't start with you, that isn't genetic, is no knowledge at all. Such an individual struggles through school, even though, much to my amazement, I have come to realize just how intelligent you really are, but you use all of your intelligence against yourself because you refuse to put any knowledge to work with your intelligence. The only knowledge you have is from within. Such an individual always has trouble at work, because anything they are told that doesn't coincide with their knowledge within, their conscience, they have a hard time with it. They're not really very successful people. They end up being kind of like drones, your worker bees. Only what you're forced to do is what you'll do. You never show any initiative and want to do something because someone else thinks it's a good idea. With one exception. When you first start working, oh, you're such a ball of fire. But that's the way you were when you first got married. That's the way you were when you first came to church. That's the way you were when you first got saved. That's the way you were with the first of everything. But you see, sooner or later, knowledge from without, what other people think, clashes with your conscience, your knowledge from within. The word conscience further means, and here's where the real irony of this is, and you're going to see that Cain is the epitome of conscience from or knowledge from within, and Abel was the epitome of knowledge from without. In other words, Abel knew he knew nothing, so he did what he was told. The Lord said, bring an offering, and he brought an offering. No knowledge from within. He just said, I don't know. Well, whatever they tell me, that's what I'll do. God had respect to his offering. Cain, on the other hand, said, offering, yes. I agree with God, an offering is good, but I'll bring the one that I want. Because you see, it had to coincide with the knowledge from within. So we look further at the word conscience, and you will see that there's a Cain and an Abel fighting inside of you. Which are the children of Adam and Eve which fought inside of you? And also the children that fight with you now in the real world. But you see, it's always the same thing. It's knowledge from within fighting with knowledge from without. How in the world a person who hasn't been on this earth longer than some of my socks thinks they know more than their parents is still beyond me. You know, as soon as I became a parent, I realized just how smart my parents really were. I realized how intelligent my mother was for the things that she did, and I realized how perceptive my father was too, because he bailed out. He didn't know what the hell he was doing, but he was smart enough and man enough to realize that. He didn't stick around and pollute me with his garbage.
Yeah.
He boogied. He bailed out. Which is more than I can say from some people in this room. What this really boils down to is the battle of the knowledge from within and the knowledge from without. And God judged those that had knowledge from within, and he sent them a flood, and he said, I'm sorry I ever created you. I would hate to hear from Jesus, it repents me that I ever saved you. Because you never did a thing on this earth but fight with me from what you thought you knew against what I'm telling you. Knowledge from within. There are some people, and I pray that it doesn't happen, but I think there's going to be some people that the next time they get a problem of some kind, the Lord's going to suggest to them that they go talk to John Madden and see what he has to say about their problems. John Madden is one of the announcers for the quote Super Bowl, in which I see we have some missing. Knowledge from within. It's a killer. It's your conscience. The word conscience means moral judgment that opposes the violation of a previously recognized ethical principle. In other words, it's when you make a moral judgment based on what you think that violates an ethical principle that you said you agreed with, which happens all the time. You come to church, you hear a sermon, we counsel, and you agree to an ethical principle. And then you go out into your life and make a moral judgment that opposes the principle that you recognized. So you see, it's a clash of knowledge. Knowledge from within and knowledge from without. Basically, the word conscience means your innermost thoughts or feelings. You're going to learn something this evening that psychiatrists, psychologists, and medical doctors do not know about the conscience. In Genesis 4:1, we see the two knowledges being developed. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice Eve said, oh, Cain, that's a man from the Lord. Abel, oh, he grew under a bush. Already she's picking favorites, isn't she? Just like you do. Let's find out about this Cain individual. Because remember, we're studying now conscience. People that are motivated by knowledge from within. Their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own inner thoughts, their own inner feelings, their own inner emotions. Let's see how you relate to God. Because God is telling you already, look, I've already shown you how I deal with this in Cain. Cain means, from the Hebrew, fixity. You'll learn what that means in a minute. But it also means a wailing, lamenting, mourning woman who chants and wails at funerals. Always burying something, the hatchet, the axe, something, but they're always apologizing, always burying something. There's perpetual funerals with these people. Well, the problem is they have a mentality that's called by the Bible fixity or knowledge from within. Fixity means persisting. It actually means to be fixed. And fixed means persisting obstinately in the mind and tending to control the thoughts, feelings, and actions. In other words, fixed or fixity or Cain means to persist obstinately in your mind. Nothing works, nothing is in agreement, nothing is right unless it agrees with your mind, your knowledge, your wisdom. Fixity or Cain means to be obsessive. An individual who persists obstinately in his mind and tending to control the thoughts and actions by these obsessive thoughts is a Cain. These individuals are obsessive. Obsessive means having the nature of an obsession. So you see, what this basically means is God is saying, I have no respect for a person who's obsessive about their thoughts, persisting obstinately in their stubbornness, and don't agree with anything unless it agrees with their knowledge from within. There is no knowledge from without unless it agrees with their knowledge from within. And anything that disagrees with their knowledge from within is no knowledge at all. That's why Cain did exactly what he wanted to do. He has the nature of an obsession. Now, these are people who let their conscience be their guide. Obsession means the state of being obsessed with an idea, a desire, and an emotion. I want to drink, I want to smoke, I want to do it this way, and I'm obsessed with that. And anything that says that's wrong, I don't agree with. Even though I'll agree with verbally, but I'll end up doing it anyway. Obsession means a persistent idea, a desire, an emotion that cannot be gotten rid of by reasoning. That's a Cain. You can't talk to a Cain. You can't reason with a Cain. For the simple reason, they already have all the knowledge they want, and they think that there is, because it's knowledge from within. It's their conscience. You can't reason with these people because they are Cain. But let me tell you what else obsession means. Now, you can apply this to whoever you want, but you tell me who I've been talking to for years now on a particular set of behaviors that you said were wrong, and you said you wanted to change, and I haven't been able to reason you out of it yet. That's an obsession. But let me tell you what the last thing that obsession means. Obsession means the act of an evil spirit in possessing, ruling, and controlling a person. So you see this, I don't agree, I don't think that's right, I don't see it that way, is an evil spirit. That's knowledge from within. Now, a person who has an obsession is obsessed. And obsessed means to be haunted or troubled in mind. You're haunted. You say and want to say something, and you profess something, and then you do something else. You end up with an obsessional neurosis. And this started out as being just a conscience, which everybody told you was a good thing. It isn't a good thing. It's an evil spirit. It'll give you an obsessional neurosis, which by definition is a psychoneurosis characterized by compulsive ideas and irresistible urges, and often is manifested in the ritualistic performance of certain acts. That's an obsessional neurosis. That's an individual who deals and is motivated by knowledge from within, what you learned genetically, what you learned from your parents. And because of that, there's no way to reason with you from the outside. Now, notice who claimed Cain, Eve. Now, when Adam told her, we're not supposed to do that, she went and did it anyway. Why? She was letting her conscience be her guide. She decided, well, it's good for food, and we'll be as gods, and what does God know anyway? Yeah. My knowledge from within doesn't agree with what I've been told. So you see, it got Eve in trouble, and now it's going to get her precious little baby in trouble too, because he has an obsessional neurosis. He has compulsive ideas. You just can't knock them out of these people's heads. They'll find another way to do the same thing, even though they'll agree with everything. They become ritualistic in the performance of certain acts. Now that's conscience. That's knowledge from within. Now there's the other side of the coin, his brother Abel, whom God did have respect for. Well, then we look up the word Abel. Now remember what Cain means. It means to be full of your own knowledge, full of your own ideas, obsessed by your own thoughts, controlled by your own emotions, guided by what you think is right, that you learn genetically, that you don't even go against your own experiences. These are some things you do over and over and over. They never do work, and you still go with them. Now the other side of the coin, the other side of your personality, is Abel. And Abel means emptiness. Means having nothing in it. Something transitory. So you see, Cain means to be full of your own knowledge, knowledge from within, and Abel means, I don't know anything. I'm empty. So Abel's knowledge comes from without because he's empty. And the reason his knowledge comes from without is because he's empty and he knows he's empty. Cain's knowledge, on the other hand, is from within. It's his conscience. He is full of his own ideas, his own desires, his own emotions, and his own thoughts. There's no room at the inn for the truth. This individual is full of his or her own ideas, desires, emotions, or thoughts. Abel knows he needs guidance, and Cain is a know-it-all. That's the two sides of the coin. Now let's see how God deals with this, because this is going to take you either to the flood, or you're going to receive the promise in Cain through Seth. Genesis 4:3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Basically, what you're going to learn here is God blessed Abel, did not bless Cain. And Cain, incidentally, worked a whole lot harder than Abel did. I suspect Cain had two or three jobs. But you see, God had no respect for his offering. And I suspect that Cain might have even tithed now and then, here and there. But God had no respect for his offering. See, it doesn't matter what Cain did. There was no respect for his offering because Cain came giving what and how and when he thought he should. So as a result, God had respect unto Abel, but no respect unto Cain. Now, if you think that means God just didn't talk to Abel or to Cain, you got another thought coming. This word respect from the Hebrew literally means to have compassion, to be compassionate. God was compassionate unto Abel, but not compassionate unto Cain. Now, Cain's problem is that he thinks he knows it all already. And he sits there in judgments to see what you're going to say that agrees with what he thinks, and then that's truth. And God said, I have no respect. Even if you agree with God 90% of the time and 10% you don't, he has no respect for you. Because you judge him to be God and be right only if it flies with your knowledge from within. So you lose the compassion of God. No compassion for Cain. No compassion for the obsessed individual who's obsessed with their own inner thoughts, their own inner knowledge, what they think. No compassion. Compassion means to have sorrow for the suffering or trouble of another, accompanied by an urge to help. Now, I hope you get that, because this is so important. See, people try to buy their way into being blessed by God. Some people try to blackmail God. I'm warning you, if you don't do something, I'm going to kill myself. I'm warning you, if you don't do something about this, I'm going to go out and get drunk and make a mess. I'm going to hurt myself. Your problem is, God has no compassion for you. He has sorrow for your suffering or trouble, but it's not accompanied by an urge to help. Why? Because you already know what's wrong. You already know somebody else did it. And you already know the answer. It's not my fault. If God would give me a husband, all my problems would be solved. So that's knowledge from within. If God would take this husband and put him on a mountain somewhere as far as the east from is from the west, never to be seen from me, then I'd be happy. Well, you already got the answer. It's knowledge from within. You approach God like he's sitting there saying, "Oh, oh yeah, well, good, I'm glad you told me that." You treat him like if he's some blithering idiot. You know what's sad about it? There's people sitting in this room that have compassion for God. You're sorrowful for his sufferings or trouble, accompanied by an urge to help him. Don't you realize I don't have enough money? Well, sister, there's not enough money at Fort Knox. Because you're flagrant, you're extravagant, you're irresponsible. Because you're a know-it-all. You think you know everything. And you judge God according to how your parents were. And you give them the same offering. You give the same offering to God that you gave to your parents. So the problem that we have here is that Abel is suffering from a lack of God's compassion. In other words, or rather Cain is, Abel gets helped and Cain doesn't. Well, that's perfect justice as far as I'm concerned, because Cain thinks he already knows it all. He already thinks he knows what it's going to take to solve his problem. If my wife would straighten up and quit doing this or that, problems would be over. God, don't you see that? What's the matter with you? If my husband would do this or that. You don't approach God like Abel, like, I don't know, all I know is where it hurts. No, you approach saying, well, tell me what you think, and I'll tell you whether it's right or not. Talking to God that way? But you see, you're a big coward, Cain. You have a poopy diaper. What this world needs is a changing. Because you see, even though Cain was thoroughly upset at God, watch who he takes it out on. Genesis 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Why? He was mad at God. Yeah. Now, why do you think people fight with one another and accuse one another and go out in the field and one rises up against the other? I'll tell you, the one, the know-it-all is upset at the person who says, I don't know. Call Reuben. Yeah. Let's look it up. I don't know. That individual is always attacked by the know-it-all. Always. And the reason that individual is upset, because God has no compassion on him or his offering. So Cain rose up and slew his brother. The word slew comes from a Hebrew word that means to smite or to hit with deadly intent. In other words, to do things to hurt someone. That's basically what it means. Now there's a real problem with that. When there's a Cain and an Abel. And in every family, there's a Cain and an Abel. In every individual, there's a Cain and an Abel. In every situation, any time two people are interacting, there's a Cain and an Abel. One who thinks he knows it all and the other one who says, I don't know. Now, in 1 John 3:11, you're going to learn something about Cain and how God feels about him. 1 John 3:11 says, now this is a Cain, the one that rose up against his brother, mad at his brother because his brother says, I don't know. Let's counsel about it. Let's go to church. Let's read. I don't know the answer. And God has a desire to help that individual. But to know it all, no matter how hard you try, you get no help. And I would imagine that Cain worked pretty hard to put together that offering. Because the thing that God said is there are going to be thorns and thistles and bristles and thorns and whatever else those Sylvester things were. And that's what he picked to do. So I imagine he worked pretty hard. And God said, I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how many jobs you have. I have no respect for you or your offering, Mr. Know-It-All. I told you how to do this. I told you the offering I wanted. Well, let's find out what the offering is that God wants. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, from the Genesis, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore, why slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, what was righteous about Abel? He said, I don't know. Whatever you say, Lord, if you want green onions, I'll bring you green onions. If you want a firstling of the flock, whatever you say, because I don't know. I'm not God, you are. That's righteous. Cain, on the other hand, said, I'm not going to. I'm going to bring what I want. So we are told that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, not as Cain who smites and goes against the person who says, I don't know. Why? Because his own works are evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, if you want to be righteous, admit how dumb you are. Yeah. That's what I do. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. It doesn't say whosoever killeth his wife, killeth his brother. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Well, that's pretty strong language from God. Do you remember what the word hate means? To have a wish to avoid. We'll do that later. Not now. Oh, I know I said I'd do that now, but later. Whenever I feel like it. Putting off, avoiding. Avoiding. Whosoever avoids his brother, whosoever avoids his responsibility, whosoever avoids the truth is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Then in verse 17, we're told how you can spot the Cain in the family. And there's one in every family. There's one in every one of us. And then there's the Abel side. Here's Cain, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth that his wife needs a new pair of shoes, and he won't let her get them, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But whoso hath this world's good and seeth that his wife would like to go out once in a while before the sun burns up and he refuses to take her out, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Whosoever can take care of the children while she goes out and gets a breath of fresh air, but he refuses to do that, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his wife has need of a Christian man, has need of a husband who's responsible for her and the children, who takes the responsibility as a privilege and an honor and not a curse. You have the world's good, husband. God blesses the family through you. I wonder how you would judge me if I did the way you do. Yeah. Say, well, you study all the time, Reuben, and you come and give us a 2-minute sermon, and then you're gone. And we can never get anything out of you. You would ask me, how can you say you love God? Well, I turn it around on you. If I treated this family the way you treat your family, we'd be Cain and Cain, not Cain and Abel. Whosoever seeth his wife, his children, his friends have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Yeah, we have people sitting in this room that are great takers, but you don't give anything. You always claim the word of God when you have a need. But when you have the world's good and you can do something for someone, there's no way. As a matter of fact, you'll lie about your circumstances so that you won't help them. Now God is saying, if you have the ability to take your wife, to do something for your husband, to take care of your children, to be responsible, and you don't do it, you're a murderer. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's strong language. Now we go back to Genesis 6:5 and we'll see how Cain got in the trouble that he did. What happens when Cain persists and kills Abel? The worst thing that can happen to any human being is to have the Cain in them kill the Abel in them. Because God's judgment is swift and sure. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. See, Abel was killed. Now what was perpetuated in the world was this, I know it all. There is no more. See, there was only two sons at that point. There was Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. So now Abel is dead, and only Cain persisted. Now, what was the result of that? Knowledge from within. The wickedness of man was great. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Well, who was the man? Cain. Well, why was his wickedness great? Because everything that he thinks was right, he thought was right. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, inner feelings, inner thoughts, inner emotions, conscience, knowledge from within, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the imagination, the thoughts, the knowledge from within was only evil continually. Now, what does that mean? It means what you think is right is only evil continually. Amen. That's what this says. Why do you think I abandoned a long time ago telling you what I think? So now the Abel part of you is dead. The emptiness part, that part of you that knows you have a need, and Cain is in charge. Now, this world then is the same as the world that you live in, your temple. The wickedness of you becomes great. To the point that all of your conscience, all of your inner thoughts, all your knowledge from within is only evil continually. You don't get your way, you want to slash and lash out at everybody around you. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But we're only talking Cain and all his kids. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy Cain and all his kind. Let's see what happens. You tell me if this has any application at all to your life. He said, to those that have conscience, inner thoughts that motivate them, know-it-all people, to them, they'll know that I've judged them when the flood of waters comes their way. So I thought, boy, we better know what that is. Yeah. Flood of waters from the Hebrew means a deluge. It means an overwhelming flood-like rush of anything that just overpowers you, that you just can't take care of. As in a deluge of credit cards, maybe? An overwhelming flood-like rush of something. You work, 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 day and night, and there's not enough. It doesn't matter how much you make. There's a flood of bills, a flood of expenses, a flood of something. The kids are sick. The car won't work. This is happening. That's happening. It's just overwhelming. You're under the flood of waters. And what is the problem? You're a know-it-all, friend. And then you respond and you react and you lash out at those of us who say, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm guided by God and I'm blessed and look at everything. Well, then you blame God. And the fact of the matter is, it's you. You shouldn't have told me all of your problems and the overwhelming nature of your problem, because you might sit there and say, what does he know? I know what you told me.
That's right.
You're the one that told me this. And I asked God for an answer, and he says, now, Cain, you're getting a flood. You're overwhelmed. Oh, this just seemed like too much. It just doesn't matter what I do. I'm always wrong. You're overwhelmed. You're under the flood. I do this, and I'm still wrong, and I try, and this doesn't work, and no matter what I do, I have more jobs and the kids and this, and I'm tired of all the responsibility. I'm just overwhelmed by all the responsibility. Well, what's happening? You're under the flood of waters. Why? Because you're a know-it-all. Because you're a Cain. Because you want to bring the offering that you want to bring. And you don't want to believe anything unless it agrees with your knowledge from within. There's an answer to this. If you're in the floods, I'm going to give you an answer. You can take the answer, or you can deal with it from your knowledge within and say, what does he know? Mm-hmm. We'll see what I know. In all of this situation, there was one person that found a way, who incidentally had come from the same background as everybody else, when God said, I'm going to destroy this whole earth. And God looked at all of this mess. People that thought they knew everything. All of them were the same way. All descendants of Cain. Now, with Seth, there was another line, but we're talking about the people that God said he was going to destroy. The know-it-all Cains. Well, there was a man there that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You'll find him in Genesis 6:8. But it doesn't say a man found grace in the sight of the Lord. Some men found grace in the sight of the Lord. It's a specific man found grace in the sight of, or the eyes of the Lord. Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only answer, I'm not asking you to become some theological genius. That would be asking the impossible. I'm asking you only to become Noah. It's your only answer. It's the only way out. Now remember, Cain means to be obsessed, driven by your obsessions, your emotions, your ideas, your desires, your appetites, to the point that you're neurotic about it. Having no rest, everything is, the whole world, you're trying to judge the world, and nothing is right unless it agrees with you, and you're so damn dumb that almost nothing agrees with you because you know so little. So as a result, the whole world seems to be against you. Because there's no knowledge, there's no right, unless it agrees with what you know, and what you know is pitifully small. So now, do we go out and take Bible courses and study and do all that? No, you become a Noah. Noah means rest. Means settle down, be quiet, and rest. Shut up, in other words. That's literally what Noah means. Shut up! I'm not interested in what you think. Besides, we already know what you think, and we already know the results of what you think. The wickedness of the world has come up before the Lord, and it repents God that He even made you. Your thoughts and the thoughts of your inner mind and your heart are only evil continually. So God is saying, want to settle this? Settle down and shut up. Just be quiet. Rest, in other words. Literally, Noah's name means to rest. Now understand, this is talking their own knowledge of whatever they think is right. Their mind is just constantly in a turmoil. And what does rest mean? Peace of mind. It means quit trying to figure this out. Don't you realize by now you don't have a clue? Peace of mind doesn't sit down and just sit down and say, oh, I'm cool, man, I'm cool. It just means quit thinking. You're not equipped to do it. You can process thoughts, but you cannot originate them. See, and that's your problem. You want to originate thoughts. Only God can create out of nothing. What you get out of nothing is nothing. You start out with nothing, you end up with nothing. Why? Because you're not God, and He is. So Noah literally means peace of mind. Quit thinking. For the first thing people say, well, I think. First thing people say, I say, well, what's the problem? I don't know, brother. I just don't know. And then I'll start telling you what the problem is, and then you'll say, but I think. No, give me a break and have some peace of mind, will you? Rest means mental and emotional calm, a state of being still. Here's really the essence of the word. If you know anything about music, which I know very little, but I know this much, rest means a measured interval of silence. It doesn't mean silence. Don't cop out and say, well, I'm not saying nothing now. No, it's in music, it's a measured interval of silence. And there's a reason for it being just a measured interval. That gives me a chance to say something. That gives you an opportunity to shut that pinhead mind of yours down and listen during that interval of silence. See, here's the problem with Cain. He talks, and then when he stops talking and you're trying to talk, he starts thinking. So he never does hear you, never did hear God. There comes a place in the Bible where God tells Cain, you know, I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to make you a vagabond. You're going to have a hard time. Cain didn't hear him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He killed him. He hid him under a bush. Now, when you kill someone, you leave them somewhere, it's a pretty good bet that's where they're going to stay until somebody moves them. And he said, I don't know. And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, listen to Cain now. Cain never listens or hears anything. He's either talking or thinking. Incidentally, the two never come at the same. He never thinks and talks. He either talks or thinks. So you know what he's saying means nothing because his brain is never engaged while he's talking. The only time he thinks is when you're talking. Verse 11 says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Here's the curse. Listen, Cain. Don't be thinking now. God's talking. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You're going to get just enough to survive. That's all right. I'll get another job. You're still going to get just enough to survive. Well, I'll get another one. You're still going to get just enough to survive. I'll change jobs. I'll get a promotion. I'll make more money. It's still going to be just enough to survive. Until you change, Cain, you go nowhere. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. In other words, you're going to have to work, and you're not going to get the benefits of your labor. No matter how much you make, you'll have to pay it all out. And you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You're always going to be running from the truth, and you're not going to like staying in one place. You're not going to like one job. You don't like anything. You like being all over the place, wandering around. That's all God said. Did Cain hear him? And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now remember, God says you're going to have to work harder. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. That's all he said. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. God didn't say that. And from thy face shall I be hid. God never said, I'll never forgive you. God never said that. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Wow, he did get something that God said. See, that's the problem with Cain. He gets what you say and then adds things all around it and then holds you accountable for the whole thing. Now, in there is something that God said. So when he said, you said that, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every man that findeth me shall kill me. Now, I could understand if Cain would have said, the first guy that catches me is going to kill me. I can understand that. That's semi-stupid. But for him to say, the first guy I see is going to kill me, the second guy I see is going to kill me, and so everybody I see is going to kill me. Come on, Cain, give me a break, will you? That's stupid. But how many times have I heard, I might as well be dead. Oh, Cain. Always raising Cain. See, Cain cursed himself way over and above what God said. Why? That's knowledge from within. See, when God said to Cain, bring me an offering, he said, no. I'll bring you what I want to bring you. And then God said, Cain, look, I'm going to be a little tough on you. You're going to have to work a little harder. And you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You're not going to be happy, settled anywhere. And Cain said, well, that's not enough. You're not smart enough. You shouldn't be God. Here's what I deserve. I deserve to die. You don't love me. My kids don't love me. My wife doesn't love me. Everybody hates me. That's Cain talking. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Why? Because God said, the punishment that I said is what you're going to get. You're going to work hard. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You are not going to cop out with no suicide routine. You're not copping out on me. You can change and become a Noah. You can have peace of mind, mental calm, but you're so dumb, you're not even going to be able to kill yourself. You may wish you were dead, but God said you're not going to kill you, and he put a mark on you, and it's not going to happen. See, that's what Cain's problem is. He just won't listen. He thinks he knows everything. If Cain would learn to have peace of mind, mental and emotional calm, practice this measured interval of silence. You know, if you really want to communicate with your wife, you want to communicate with your husband, you want to communicate with the Lord, you just want to communicate, period. Let me tell you what's necessary. There has to be a measured interval of speaking and a measured interval of silence. Conversely, with the person you're communicating with, there has to be a measured interval of speaking and a measured interval of silence. Here's the problem. They're not supposed to be at the same time. See, when he's talking,
You should be listening. And when you're talking, he should be listening. Now let me tell you how you do it, you geniuses. Measured interval of speaking, and here you both are. You did it. No, you didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. You're another one, and your mother too. So now we have this measured interval of speaking, and everybody's speaking at the same time. Obviously, nobody hearing anybody else. And then we flip on the other side and says, oh, God said we also have to have a measured interval of silence. So then what do you do? Well, go ahead, say something. No. Well, what do you want? Never mind. So now we have a measured interval of silence, but it's at the same time. What idiots! The way you're supposed to do it is when she's talking, you shut up. And when he's talking, you shut up. But instead, you say, well, I'm supposed to have a measured interval of talking, so I'm going to do it now. When? When you're talking. And now that it's time to be silent, I'll be silent and she's silent too. So you see, either way, there's no communication. Well, how do you do it with God? Well, you come here and when I'm talking, you're thinking. You got your mind somewhere else. One of these days I might, what if the Lord would say, call on brother such and such or sister such and such and bring him up here to the pulpit and say, go ahead and say what you were thinking. And God would have the temerity of mind, the presence of mind to tell me what you were thinking, and I would whisper to you, either you tell him or I will. I think it'd be a cold day before we had an interval of silence at the wrong time. But you see, God isn't that way. Too bad we're that way with one another. Noah is the one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, even though he was a sinner just like you and I. As a matter of fact, as soon as the flood was over, one of the first things he did was get drunk. Let me tell you two more things about rest, and then we're out of here. This is Noah. This is rest. Rest means to rely or depend on another. You'll never be at rest. You'll never be at Noah, as long as you're depending on your knowledge, your wisdom, and your ability. Because rest means to rely or depend on someone else. Rest also means to be free from distress and free from care. And then finally, the last definition of the word rest. And this is basically what just kind of sums it all up. This is the judge, this is the bench, this is a trial, this is a court. When we counsel, it's the same thing. There's a principle in law when the prosecuting attorney says the state rests, or the defense attorney says the defense rests. What that means in legal terminology is we are voluntarily ending the introduction of evidence in this case. In other words, we have no more to say. The essence of this is confess, plead guilty, and then shut up. Don't make excuses. That's how you voluntarily end introduction of evidence in a case. But you know what I've seen time after time after time? We talk about things in the preaching. We talk about things in the counseling. And I hear people saying, yes, I forgive you. Let's start over again. Now that means the prosecution has rested. You're not introducing any more evidence into that case. It's settled. She pleaded guilty. It's time for grace. It's time for forgiveness. Oh, two or three sessions from now, old evidence is reintroduced. Well, you remember when you did this or that? Now, what have we got there? You've just lost your Noah capability. You no longer are at rest. You no longer are still. You no longer have peace. And you know what happens when you're not a Noah? Deluge. And some would say, well, being Noah is pretty easy. All I got to do is shut up and let somebody else do it. Well, there's a little more to it than that. See, Noah was told, you're a peaceful dude there. Yeah, you're a peaceful guy. You know you don't know from nothing. And you do listen when I talk to you. So he said, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to bring judgment on this whole world. This world is corrupt. There's abortions all over. He said, violence. He said, the world became corrupt and violent. There's people shooting everybody in the streets. Little kids can't walk out and play in their front yard because people come along and shoot them just for the hell of it. There's violence. There's corruption in the world, just like then. So he said, you're peaceful, Noah. You're peaceful. You have calmness of mind. You're not obsessive. You're not neurotic. You're not driven by your own emotions, your own desires, your own ideas. So I'll tell you what I'm going. Flood's coming on this earth. And the fact that you're peaceful is where it begins. Now, here's how you're going to survive. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Well, what is our ark? The church. This is the ark. This is where we get together. This is what gets us through life. But there are some whose ark is in front of the TV set. I feel sorry for people like that. Oh, they're peaceful, all right. But when push comes to shove, they're not going to get the help that they're looking for from the Lord. So you see, it's one thing to be peaceful. God didn't say go comatose and think you're Noah. He said, get in the ark. See, in the ark, there's food, there's protection, there's everything you need in the ark. Out there, there's destruction. And there's not too many people that are smart enough to see that. But you see, what it boils down to is innocent men. I'm ignorant, I don't have any knowledge. Conscience means the only knowledge there is what I think is right. So you see, both of them are flat failures. Now from there you say, oh, that sounds bad. You watch till we get into the next one. When we finally get to the reign of Christ, you're going to say, oh my God, I'm glad we're here. But look what we had to go through. Now in historical fashion, it's going to take approximately 7,000 years to go from innocence to the second coming of Christ when he reigns and rules on this earth. You want to wait? I'm going to show you how you can go through that phase in an hour, in a week, in a month, whatever you decide. You can go from innocence to the reign of Christ very simply and very quickly. And that's the only way the truth will rule. But you see, I have to show you that each one of these ways doesn't work. You've tried each one of these ways how many times now? And then God will say, look, if you know anything about history, do this. For 1,000 years, innocence was tried. 1,000 years, millions, 78 conzillion people tried it for 1,000 years. And it didn't work. Now, for another 1,000 years, people tried conscience. Knowledge, and that doesn't, by 178 conzillion people, because you see there's more people all the time. Yeah. You're all lovers. So God is saying, look, how much evidence do you need? Your way has not worked for millions of people for thousands of years. And you're still sitting there saying, ah, let's try it one more time. Yeah. Maybe this time. That goes beyond the bounds of stupidity. There's a word that I haven't quite come up with yet that will describe an individual in the face of that kind of evidence will still persist. That's neurotic. Obsessional. Obsessionally neurotic. Obsessional neurosis. And you see these doctors that tell you, and these teachers that tell you, let your conscience be your guide. We have freedom of religion, whatever you think. Who's your higher power? Well, you get to choose your higher power. You get to choose your lower one, too. Yep. So you see everybody saying, well, let your conscience be your guide. Let this inner knowledge from within, let your own obsessions, let your own desires, let your own emotions, let your own traumas, yeah, guide, lead, and direct you.
Yep.
Choose your own power. See, what they're doing is they create their own clientele. First they create your problems, and then they'll charge you an arm and a leg to try to solve the problems that they created. And they can't do it. I don't care how much insurance you buy. I don't care what you do. They cannot solve the problem. Why? Because they created it. They're the ones that told you there is no Jesus.
Right.
Separation of church and state.
Right.
Separation. Everybody choose their own. Who's your higher power? Who's yours? Hare Krishna, a tree, whatever. Some people worship cactuses. It doesn't matter what you get to choose. Some people worship Indians and buffaloes. Redskins and buffaloes, yes. In case you didn't get that. That is stupid. Absolutely asinine. But yet, everybody gets to choose their own power. Well, I'm here to tell you, there is no choice in this church. Jesus Christ is the power, the one and the only. You are nothing. You are diddly. You're less than dead on a diddly. And the same goes for me. We are nothing without Christ. We're empty. We're vain, transitory, nothing. But you see, that's good. Because the minute you realize you're empty, the real minute you empty yourself, then Jesus can come in and fill you. But see, you're so full of it, it's not even funny. There is no room at the inn for the truth. That's basically your problem. Nothing gets by your pointed little head that doesn't agree with what you think is true. So you can see the amount of knowledge you get is about that much. Very, very sad state of affairs. Let's pray. Try to sleep tonight. And wonder, how could it get worse than this? It do. It do. The further we get away from the truth, the worse it gets. Until finally you'll see that God's going to come and judge sin at Calvary to release you from that. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. I think human government is next. That's when it really gets, that's when it gets to be fun. We're going to have lots of fun with that one. At least I am. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?